John chapter 3, go ahead and stand if you would. We covered the first 15 verses this morning. Tonight it's not going to be a very long message. I'm just going to cover one verse. But it speaks a lot more than I'll be able to cover in just one service. John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to preach tonight on this simple thought, the greatest news of all time. And that's the truth of it. And it's right here in this verse right here. It's one verse read to you. The greatest news of all time. I've not been as burdened about a Sunday night message as I am this one in quite some time. I don't know the reason for that. Oftentimes you preach your heart on a Sunday morning, and then Sunday night you're just tired. But I'm okay tonight, and I'm burdened to preach, and I want to preach. Lord, help me this afternoon as I studied. If I can't be helped to you, I'm sorry. Lord, was a help to me as I studied. This is John 3:16. We all know it. I've quoted it to you probably hundreds of times in the past couple years since I've been here. I know it, you know it, but something we often read over, we don't slow down and meditate on what it is saying, and we miss so much what this one simple verse has to say. This verse has been preached, I don't know how many times by how many preachers, and it's still the greatest news of all time. It doesn't get old. And these 25 words, we have the summary of the gospel. We've been preaching on the gospel in the pictures and the wedding, pictures of Cain, all these different pictures of the gospel. In one verse here, we have the entire gospel summarized in 25 words. Given to us to understand. Simplify for us to understand. If you could sum up God's plan for the redemption in 25 words, it would be these. And yet we see it and we read over it over and over again. And we get used to seeing it. And oh yeah, preacher, I know that one. I've heard that one before. There is a reason it's so popular, because it's the truth. It's right and it's clear. There's no way to count the souls that have been saved because it's one verse of Scripture. This is the gospel in a nutshell. And I get to preach on it tonight. What an honor that is to get to do. This morning we saw the gospel preached by Jesus Christ to a religious man, to Nicodemus, and what Jesus had to say about it. Well, this is it continued. This is all about him. It's all centered on him, and we'll get to more of that here in a minute. I just want to slow down for a little bit tonight, if I can try to slow down and walk through this verse, and I'll read a few other passages, but I'm going to stay in this verse here and focus on what it has to say. I'll preach a few minutes. This is the eighth message here in John. I'm preaching on what I already told you, the greatest news of all time. You can look at this verse as an intersection of all gospel truth. It relates back to here. Most gospel truths you read, it goes back to John 3. So you relate back to it almost every time. There's no other statement in the Bible that sums up salvation like this one verse does. This verse revolves around 10 words. You can take 10 words out of this verse and you understand the meaning of it. What are those words? Those words are God, one, loved, world, gave, son, whosoever believeth, perish, have, and life. 10 words in this verse that make the difference. That's what it's all about. 10 words that sum it up. This one summary, you can sum it up again in 10 words, and that's it. It's interesting. God used that number 10 before. Number 10 represents perfection or creation and completion. God used this three different times in particular. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Later, if you get time, you read through that first chapter. Count the number of times God gives commands in those verses in the first chapter of the Bible. It starts off, and God said, and God said, and God said. 10 times he does that, and God said, in the first chapter of the Word of God. Represents the completion of creation. The creative work of God summed up in 10 commands. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. What's in there? The 10 commandments. The law of God summed up in 10 commands. John 3:16, the redemptive work of God summed up in 10 words. God loved world, gave son, whosoever believeth, perish, have life. That's it. You can sum it up with that. You can arrange these words into 5 different pairs. God and son, the giver and the gift, the author and the finisher of salvation, 2 eternal, self-existent, uncreated members of the triune God, both in this verse. Loved and grace, you can put those together. Twofold revelation of the love of God. Love, he had to have love for all this to take place. It is prerequisite for the gospel, God's love. He gave it as a gift. It was proof of his love. We see this two words, world and whosoever. All people, universally, for all time, Jew and Greek, white and black, red, yellow, and black and white. They're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves little children of the world. That's including me and you. Aren't you glad for that tonight? He loved you as though you were his own, the only one in the world. World and whosoever. Believeth and have. The hand stretching out in faith, believing, and then drawing back that hand, having eternal life, possessing eternal life. You see perish and life there at the end. Two opposites, both mentioned here for a reason. Two choices in eternity. The complete and total torment and perishing of those that don't accept, and the complete and total unending life with Jesus to those that do. two roads with a great gulf fixed in between. You could go through this verse, and I'm not going to do it now for sake of time. You could go through and emphasize one of those words at a time and do it 10 times and see 10 different meanings of this word, for God to love the world, for God so loved the world, and go through that those 10 different words. We're going to do a little bit of that here tonight. I'm going to look through at these 10 words and what they mean and try to remind you, remind myself of how great this opportunity really is with the gospel. We could preach, I really could preach 10 different messages from this one verse right here. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to get it all I can tonight. I won't be covering all these words individually, but we'll get the picture. Let's look at here this year together, walk through the scripture as slowly as I can. If I can slow myself down, I'm excited tonight. Let's see what the scripture has to say. Number one, the first word we look at is God. For God so loved the world. We can look at God. Who is this that loves us? Who is this that loves this poor, lost world full of sinners? Not just anyone, but a great big God, the eternal, self-existent, uncreated, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, having need of nothing, chose to love a poor lost sinner like you and like me. It is God, the supreme divinity, the word that shows his deity. He is God, Elohim, Jehovah, the God has so many different names, but now he reveals himself with this love here in this verse. The God in heaven who sits high and lifted up, we talked about this morning. Jesus who descended and then ascended, then descended again, ascended again, just to be with us so he could be our high priest and he could feel the feeling of our infirmities. Yes. So he could complete his redemptive work here on earth, the only one that could do that. That God, that one that did all that, the one that talked to Moses there in the burning bush, the one that's in the scriptures all throughout, that God, the sustainer of the universe, the one who sits on the throne of heaven with the angels singing around him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. That God loves me. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spoke. John 3, 16, for God so loved. All the same one. It begins and ends with him. It's God. We see loved. For God so loved the world. He so loved. We could preach an entire mess from that little two-letter word before love. And I kind of skipped over it here, but he so loved. There's a lot of meaning there. We are so loved of God. The love of God is stronger than death. The love of God is stronger than the death of his only begotten son. The love that suffers long and is kind. The love that never fails. I read this story. I'll try to read it to you. D.L. Moody was preaching in England on one of his revival crusades. That's what they call it. And there's a young man named Henry Morehouse. Have you heard of him before or not? He's an Englishman. And he asked he was pretty fond of Mr. Moody, and he asked him if Mr. Moody would let him preach in his pulpit if he ever came over to Chicago. And Moody, not thinking anything would ever actually happen from him, he said, sure. The story has it that sometime later, Mr. Moody gets a knock on his door in Chicago, and it's Henry Morehouse. He stood there on his steps hoping to take him up on his offer. Mr. Moody, having promised the young man, reluctantly let him preach his pulpit, didn't want him to, reluctantly let him preach his pulpit there in Chicago. Henry Morehouse got up, preached out of this verse here, John 3:16, on the love of God. He preached such unction and power on him that Moody asked him to come back the next night and the next night for an entire week. He preached the same verse, the same message over and over again, the love of God for an entire week. This went on for a week every night. Young Morehouse speaking from the same verse on the same love of God. Henry Morehouse became known as the man who moved the man who moved millions. On the last night he preached, Henry Morehouse is quoted as saying this, and if it's wrong, I read it. But it's just his quote. I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you. Suppose I could borrow Jacob's ladder. Suppose I could ascend that shining stairway until my feet stood on the sapphire pavements of the city of God. Suppose I could find Gabriel, the herald angel who stands in the presence of God. Suppose I could say, tell me, Gabriel, how much does God love the world? I know what he would say. He would say, Henry Morehouse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves the world. He so loved us. Love beyond what we can imagine. Love deeper than we can imagine. Love is given to us. If you're breathing today, he loves you. He so loved the world. You see two more words, gave and his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's many verses, many versions of the word of God that leave out that begotten. Yes. You know, that's the problem because I'm his son. We are made sons in his image. We're given, adopted into the family. This is his only begotten son. It makes a difference there. Yes. This is Jesus Christ. Those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see the thoughts of God concerning his son. Look at this Bible verse in your King James Bible with me, if you would, real quick. Count the words with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I miscounted that, but if you count those correctly, it's 25 words. And I've already told you that. What number is the middle of 25? That's 13. Look at that verse again. What's the 13th word in that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The very center of the gospel is Jesus. It's the Son of God. He's the very center of this thing. That's exactly the way it should be. Here's another one for you. The very middle of your life ought to be the Son of God. And this thinking of God, and all sinners of it all centers on his Son. God's mind centers on his Son. God has no plan or ideas or programs for this world, no purpose for this world or eternity that does not center on his Son, Jesus Christ. Anything you do ought to be centered on Jesus Christ. Your thinking ought to center on him. Your decisions ought to center on him. Your life ought to center around him. If your thinking and your plans and your life is centered on Jesus Christ, then you're in harmony with God. You have the heart of God. That's a pretty good place to be. You want peace? You want to find rest in trying times? Center your life on him. He gave his son. His son was and is the center of everything. Always has been, always will be. It's the center of the Word of God. It's the center of this verse. The center of the summary of the gospel is his son. He gave his son for us. The center of his universe he gave to me and to you. I preach, I don't know how many times through your life, if Jesus is not the focus of your life, and your life is out of focus. I don't know how many times I've said that here lately. I keep going back to it over and over again. Must be a reason for it. He's a sinner. Two more words. World and whosoever. He preaches as plainly as I possibly can. It says here in this word, in this verse, we see God's will in this verse. For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It says it again, same doctrine in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as longsuffering those who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yeah. It's one of the greatest truths ever revealed to us in the Word of God. That it's not just for the Jews, it's not just for a few, it's for whosoever. Our verse here says, for God so loved the world, that means all, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means all, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved. Will they all be saved? No, we know that, we've seen that. This idea of unlimited atonement, the idea that God chose certain ones out of human race, a select few, and he elected some to everlasting life, he elected others to eternal damnation, is a slander of the love of God. Amen. And it's a lie from Satan himself. Amen. It's an idea, it's a Protestant idea, come from the Catholic Church, which came from Jerome, which came from Origen, which came from Greek philosophy, that Paul preached against on Mars Hill there in the book of Acts. It's a lie. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yeah. The whole thing. If we limit God's love to only a few, we are slandering the love of God and how big he really is. This love it speaks of in John 3:16, it's a never-ending love, it's an open invitation extended to all whosoever. Well, that's it then. Just whosoever, so everyone is saved. That's not what this verse says. There's one word here that's very important. Believeth. For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believeth in him. Believeth in who? In the only begotten son. We are brought right back to him again. The word that activates all this work and all this to take place in your soul personally is that little word there, believeth. It's the hinge of this verse. Without it, you're just talking about someone else's experience. God calls on us to simply trust his son. Believe in him. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Saved to the uttermost. What does that mean? That means we are eternally saved, everlasting life. And we'll get to more of that later on as well. We are called to believe in his son. If you don't believe, you're not born again, and therefore you'll not go to heaven. The only unforgivable sin is unbelief. blaspheming the Holy Spirit, we're rejecting his call and falling after self and sin and Satan. Pharisees there in Matthew rejected Jesus, rejected the Holy Ghost, and saying the miracles were of Satan. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. That's the only unforgivable sin ever mentioned in the Word of God. They rejected his proof of the Son of God, and that is unforgivable. You flat out refuse the Holy Ghost. You flat out turn your back and rebel again, blaspheme the Holy Ghost when he is calling you for salvation. The gospel says that is unforgivable. But if you believe, you are saved to the uttermost. Nothing else can take it away. Nothing else can change it. You are saved to the uttermost. If God so loved the world, he so loved the world that that's whosoever, he gave his only begotten Son, the very center of it all, whosoever believeth, have you believed? It all hinges on that word right there, believeth. He's about to give us two options for eternity, perish or everlasting life. It all hinges on this word, believeth. Have you believed on him? Have you repented and looked to him? Do you believe who he is? Do you believe in what he has done and what he can do for you? Do you believe what he's done? Someone came, again, D.L. Moody. Someone came to D.L. Moody one time with an excuse. He said, I can't believe. He said, Mr. Moody asked him, whom can't you believe? You're going to believe in something. You're going to believe in him or you're going to believe in yourself. What are you believing in? Is it going to be him or is it going to be your flesh? Whom are you believing? Next word we have here is a scary word. Whosoever believeth, we see perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That means some will perish. The same God in the beginning of the verse is full of immeasurable love. He's also the God of infinite holiness. And he must judge sin that's not washed away by his Son, in the blood of his Son. That word perish means just what it says. It ought to scare the lost sinner to death. It's the same word in Matthew 8:25 when the disciples were afraid they were going to drown in the storm of the ship. They said, Lord, save us, we perish. The same Greek word. It's the same word there used in Matthew 2:13. It was translated as destroy. When Joseph commanded to take Jesus and Mary down to Egypt out of harm's way of Herod, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. That word destroy, the same Greek word as perish. It means just what it means, to destroy. We've seen plenty of people destroy their own lives with sins of this world, but God threatens, because of sin, to destroy the soul beyond the grave. The soul does not die. The soul is eternal. And if it dies without believing in Jesus Christ and his hope and of salvation, that soul will perish for eternity in a place called hell. And if I don't tell you that night, I'm wasting my time here as your pastor. The soul will feel all the pain. Look at the rich man in hell. He just wanted a drop of water on his tongue because he was tormented in this flame, he says. He was hot. He felt the flame. He was burning. He was thirsty. You'll feel every bit of it. Perish. A soul that does not believe in Jesus Christ will perish, be destroyed. There's a thing about the souls. Souls do not die. It'll perish for eternity. No relief. Well, that's not God's will for you. He's not willing that any should perish. How do I know? Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, last two words, have life. Those that believe become heirs of a kingdom, heirs of everlasting life, never going away. The word everlasting in the Greek is the word anos, which means perpetual, eternal, forever. The same word there in verse 15, eternal life is all throughout the New Testament. It's not going away. Once saved, once you believe, you are given this eternal life through him. It's not going to be taken away from you. It's a free gift. You have everlasting life. You have it. That word have means to hold in your possession. If you believe in him, you have been born of the Spirit, like we talked about this morning. You hold in your hands, in your possession, eternal life, and nobody can take it away from you. If you're saved, then you're saved. There's no need to doubt it. If you have personally repented and asked Jesus to save you, you hold in your possession, eternal life is not going to be taken away. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You don't have to get re-saved once you sin again. Once saved, always saved. I already told you there's only one unforgivable sin, the sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. How do you do that? Refusing to trust the Son for salvation. If you're saved, you haven't done that. You got past it. So if you're saved, you haven't done that. You're saved eternally, everlastingly saved, saved to the uttermost. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to worry about it. It's yours. It's a gift. If you're not saved, you better get it settled. Are you saved today? I asked you this morning. I ask you this all the time. I asked you this morning, a couple of you weren't sure. Holy Spirit's giving you another chance. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have in your possession everlasting life. It's not complicated. It's the simplicity of the gospel. It's just truth. You can believe it. You can take it to the bank. It's always going to be true. Always has been true. It's always been the plan. Notice something else here. I'm going to close with this. We have a summary of the gospel here in John 3:16. The summary of the entire gospel here. It begins with God and ends with everlasting life. It begins with one who had no beginning and ends with a promise that we will have no end with him. It begins with no beginning and it ends with no end. It's always going to be, always has been, always will be. The gospel always has been. The gospel always will be. The summary of the gospel does not have a beginning. The summary of the gospel does not have an end. It's not going to change. You can be thankful for that today. If you're saved, it's not going to change. You can take it. You can hold on to it. It's the promise of the gospel. That's it. In 25 short words, the greatest news ever told to mankind. Your sin will make you perish, but you don't have to. Well, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for us to be here tonight. Lord, I pray you help our church. Lord, I pray you help me. Lord, I pray you guide us here and direct us. Help us to do your will in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray any lost here. Lord, I pray that they get saved for us too late. I pray you work on hearts. And Lord, I pray your will be done in Jesus' name.